Chance. Good morning. How's everybody today? Well, today we're going to have a little bit of fun here. We're going to talk about getting free. Who in here is ready to get free? Who in here is not sure if you need to get free? We'll deal with that here in a minute. This is part six of a series called Under the Influence. And every week, you know, I've kind of highlighted the fact that we can be under the influence of things that are good and things that aren't. We can be under positive influences, negative influences. The series really been kind of zeroed in on spiritual influences. And I've spent the last 5 weeks talking about the negative spiritual influence that the enemy is out to kill, steal, and destroy. The enemy does not want you to come to God, and if he can't keep you from God, he wants to mess your life up so bad where you'll be so discouraged you won't be any good for God. And we're not going to put up with that at Generations Church. Amen? And so we've been talking about how we're all in a spiritual battle. When you became a Christian, you entered the battle whether you realized it or not. And the devil's trying everything he can to keep you down. But God says, hey, greater is me that's in you than he who's in this world after you. And we just need to believe that. We need to fight the good fight of faith. Paul said to be able to recognize what the enemy's plan is, what his motives are, what his schemes are, and be alert. Don't walk in fear, but walk in faith and be confident that we can defeat the enemy if we know how to fight the fight. And so we've been talking about that every week. A couple of big questions that I've answered over the past weeks are, can Christians be in bondage? And I think we've seen that. Definitely, yes, we can. I know there was a season of my life where I was in bondage and I got free. But here's the deal. It's not a one-and-done thing. You have to walk in freedom. Every day you have to be aware that there's an enemy out to kill, steal, and destroy your life and the things that are important to you. And you've got to, it's like in war times, right? You may not be in the heat of a battle, but you're always packing. You've always got your gear on. Guys that served in the military, right? You don't leave base without a weapon because you just never know when a war is going to break out. And that's the way it is with Christianity. You just, every day, there could be a battle, and so you need to be prepared every day. You need to put on the full armor of God so you can stand against the enemy. Amen? Another question I answered was, can Christians have demons, demonic spirits? Yes, we can. In fact, I know many of you, I've shared my story about how I had them. I didn't know I had them until they manifested and somebody cast them out of me. And I'm so glad they cast them out of me. But I was a believer when that happened. And like many believers, I used to scoff at it and roll my eyes and you know, make fun of it until it happened to me. And then I had to account for, okay, what does the Bible say about this? And I became a better believer because I began to believe things I used to say weren't true. And so I've tried to share that with all of you. I think a lot of our church understands a lot of this, but maybe some people are new to faith, or maybe they've just never been exposed to this teaching, and I wanted to do that for you because I'm your pastor, and I care about your well-being. Amen? Last week, I talked about the open doors, different open doors that we give the enemy access into our life, and how important it is to recognize those doors and keep them closed. Today, I want to share a message called Getting Free. I'm going to share with you some steps that are necessary. If you really want to be free, you can be free, but there's some steps that you need to take that are necessary for you to get free. It just doesn't happen because you want it, right? And so we're going to talk about that today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth that sets us free. I pray today, Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts, that we would have ears to hear what your word says, what your voice says to us today about us, that we would receive it and we would act on it. We wouldn't just be a hearer, but we would be a doer as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we're talking about getting free. And I want to say a few things before I get into the passage. Freedom involves two things. It involves deliverance and discipleship. Jack Hayford once said, you can't disciple a demon and you can't cast out the flesh. I believe that deliverance is part of the discipleship process. You know, here at Generations Church, Somebody would, you know, go through membership, and then we would take them through some equipping classes. And then if they were interested, you know, they could go through our John 10:10 ministry and discover, you know, what bondages they have and how to get free. But I've really been convicted, I know Tammy has too, we've been convicted that it really needs to be, deliverance really needs to be at the front end of the relationship. You know, you come to Christ, and then you got to deal with the baggage that you carried before you came to Christ. So that then when you're free of the baggage, then you really have a chance to be discipled well. But what good is it to, you know, try to walk the walk when you've got these hindrances and no one's ever explained to you, you got this weight that you don't need to be carrying around, and it's making Christianity 2, 3, 4, 10 times as hard because you haven't unloaded the baggage yet. And so we're gradually making this move where we want John 10:10 ministry, deliverance ministry, freedom ministry moved up towards the front of the discipleship process so that you can get free and then enjoy the rest of the ride. Amen? So anyway, with that in mind, I think the reason many Christians don't get free is they don't believe they can be in bondage. And that's just simply not true. A few other comments here. Demonic spirits don't just enter your body or enter your being. They have to be given access. In the same way that, you know, if you've got an airtight home, the flies don't come in, but the flies come in because we left something open, right? And whether we said, hey, flies, come on in, usually we don't do that. They just come on in when they see an opening, okay? And that was the importance of last week's message, trying to figure out what those openings were. I made a list again of some of the common ones. Habitual sin is an open door. If you're involved in habitual sin, I guarantee you, you've given access to the enemy to push your buttons and control you in ways you don't really want to be controlled. Habitual sin, pride, unforgiveness, unresolved conflict. That's why reconciliation is so important, you know, especially in a church family, in a nuclear family, but also a spiritual family. If you have odds against someone, if you've got an offense towards me or one of our leaders or another brother and sister in Christ, listen, if you walk with that, you've opened a door for the enemy to come into your life. You've opened a door for the enemy to come into this church. And what does the enemy want to do in a church? He wants to bring what? Division. He doesn't want us to be unified. He doesn't want unity in our community. He wants to divide us. And you may be an open door for that division. So we have to walk in reconciliation. If somebody offends you and you can't pray it away, you need to go to that person and say, hey, we need to talk. We need to work this out. And even if we have to agree to disagree, let's, you know, make up, let's hug each other so we don't give the enemy an open door to bring division into our body. Amen? Amen. Traumatic events, things that happen to you at childhood, even pre-birth traumatic events. Tammy's talked about that before in John 10:10, where let's say that, you know, somebody gets pregnant, but you weren't expecting to have kids, and just the verbal words that you spoke, like, I don't know why God, I didn't want this baby, blah, blah, blah. That baby in your womb can pick up on that and can be born with a spirit of rejection in their life. And so we have to be very careful about these doors that we open. Generational sins, unrighteous judgments, ungodly covenants and soul ties. We talk about a lot of this in John 10:10, and if you've been through that, you go, okay, Pastor, we've had that list before. I'm sharing this for people that haven't heard it before, so bear with me. Give me a little bit of grace. We also talked about how a Christian can be under the influence of a demonic spirit. They don't possess your soul, but they do occupy. Just like when a thief comes into your house, he doesn't own your house, but guess what? He has control for the time being until you do what? Till you run him off, till you kick him out. We use the example of alcohol and drugs. When you're under the influence, those things come into your body. And who would agree that they have a degree of control over your actions and decisions? And usually they're not good decisions that we make when we're under the influence of those kinds of things, right? We end up doing things that we're ashamed of. We end up doing things that we later regret and feel guilty for. That's the way these spirits work. They want to come in and mess with our lives, and we end up doing things that, you know, that's just so out of character for me, right? We'll say things like that. I don't know what's come over me. Maybe not come over you, it's come in you, and you need to deal with it. There's a good chance, if you've got some kind of bondage, some kind of an addiction, some kind of habit, and you've tried to kick it, you've tried to kick it, you've tried to kick it. Lord, I'm so sorry. I know I have this problem, but and you just can't. There's a good chance. Listen, there's a good chance there is a spirit behind the control board that needs to be dealt with. Are we okay? You glad you came to church today? Who's ready to hear about getting free? Okay. All right. Now, you've heard me say many times in the past, the Holy Spirit is not goofy and weird. Who's heard me say that? Okay. Deliverance ministry doesn't have to be goofy and weird. It doesn't have to be spooky. Who's seen the movie The Exorcist? The movie. That's a movie. Do not equate freedom ministry with a movie where somebody had the props to make the kids' heads spin around and throw up on everybody. That's never happened in John 10:10 ministry at Generations Church. I'm not saying it can't. I'm just saying it never has. In 20 years, it never has. And so if you've got that picture in your head, just go ahead and throw it out, because the enemy would love to get you to be hung up on a picture like that to keep you from getting the freedom you need. Amen? All right, four steps to getting free. Number one, recognize that you need help. You can't get somewhere if you don't know where you are. You can't get free if you can't admit that I need freedom, that I'm in bondage and I need freedom. And it takes two things for this. It takes honesty and it takes humility. If you're not honest, if you're not humble, you won't get free. You need to be honest with yourself and with God and the people that are ministering with you and to you in order to receive God's blessing of deliverance. If you deny that you need help, if you don't think you need help, I'm just going through this because my spouse told me to. I'm just going through this so I come off of Pastor Bob's watch list. If that's your motive, guess what? Don't waste your time. Don't waste my time. Don't waste our leader's time. If you're not fully accepting the fact that, you know what, I'm jacked up in some ways and I need help, I need to get free from this bondage, if you're not honest about it, if you're not humble about it, because pride will say, you don't have a problem. Pride will say, I don't need that. That's for all the other weaklings, not me. See, pride doesn't want to be exposed. Pride doesn't want to admit that I have this problem that I can't get rid of. So the spirit of pride is a big spirit that we deal with a lot in freedom ministry. But you got to be honest and you got to be humble. Now, I want to take you to Luke chapter 15, which is actually the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. And usually when we read this parable, we focus in on the prodigal son who's turned his back and gone away and the joy that the father has when the son comes back home. And we talk a lot about, you know, are there prodigals in the crowd who've walked away from God or maybe never come to God? And it's really kind of a salvation message that shows the love of the Father. No matter what we've done, He's always open and loving and accepting of us to come back. But I want to put a different twist on this. I want to put a freedom deliverance twist on this story and just see if we can pick up on some of these steps that I'm going to be talking about. So Luke chapter 15, it starts in verse 11. I'm not going to read all the passages, but if you're familiar with the story, you know that the younger son is dumb and stupid. He comes to his father and says, hey, I want my inheritance early. You ever had a kid do that? I have. Anyway, I'll tell you that story some other time, but anyway, he didn't want to wait for me to die to get my Rolex watch. He came and asked for it early. But anyway, I'll tell you how that worked out later. So the son comes and says, hey, I want my inheritance now. And so he gets his inheritance and he goes off. He thinks life away from home, away from the father, is better than life with the father. So he leaves and he runs through all of his money, wild living. He ends up in a pig pen. He's lost everything. Life is not going well for him. Anybody have a story like that? Yeah. Anyway, he ends up at the end of his rope. And I want to pick up with verse 17. And it says, when he came to himself... There's always hope for us to come to ourselves. There's always hope that we'll come to our senses and realize that we're not in a good place and we need help. That's what happened to this prodigal son. He says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And here I am, I'm perishing in hunger. I think I will arise and go to my father. Do you see how he's come to his senses? He's recognized the predicament that he's in. He's in bondage. He's in a pig pit. And he says, you know what? I need to go get some help. I need to go back to my Father. So that's number one. We need to recognize that we're in bondage and we need help. Here's point number two. Repent. Once you've recognized you have a problem, the next step is to repent to God and others. Not just God, but repent to God and others. Watch what this son does. He says, I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you. Now, real quick, I want to tell you the difference between confession and repentance. A lot of us are good at confession. We're not that good at repenting. Confession is admitting that you have a problem. Repenting is doing something about it so it's no longer a problem. There's a difference, isn't there? I mean, we're good at confessing, Lord, I'm jacked up. I need help. I'm so tired of this. And we do that over and over and over and over and over because we never stop doing what keeps that door open. We've not truly repented. We don't feel bad enough about our sin to stop doing what we've been doing. Confession's good, but it's not enough for freedom. Repentance means you're going to stop doing it. Repentance starts with confession, but doesn't start there. In fact, if you look at the word repentance, it comes from a Greek word, metanoia. Meta meaning change, noia meaning mind. It really means to change your mind about where you are. The prodigal son changed his mind about where he is. He decided, I no longer want to be here. I better go do something different. When you're in bondage, you have to come to a point where you say, hey, I need to change my mind about this sin I'm trapped in. I need to realize I'm in bondage and I need help, and now I'm going to take the necessary steps. I'm going to repent before God, but I'm also going to repent before other human beings. I'm going to confess, and then I'm going to put a plan together to change and do something different. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always have what you've always had. So you have to change your ways. You have to change your mind. And repentance usually points to a changing of heart, turning back to God. That's a salvation form of repentance. Nothing wrong with that. But I believe it's more than that. True repentance for believers. See, as believers, we don't need to repent and turn back to God. We're already with God. We need to change our mind about who we are in Christ. We need to change our mind about the bondage we're in. We need to change our mind of whether we really want to get free or not. We need to change our mind about who God is, how we see God, and we need to repent about how God sees us. And all through John 10:10, we go over scriptures after scriptures after scriptures that will help you renew your mind, is what the Bible refers to it as. You need to change your mind. You need to renew your mind about the whole picture of how you fit into God's plan and how right now you're maybe out of that picture, but you need to start making some changes. And notice it says to God and to others. Again, a spirit of pride doesn't want you to open up and bring this to the light with other people. We don't want people to know how messed up we are. Okay? That's pride. So you need to be honest. You need to be humble. Repenting before God is good, but it's not enough. Again, how many times have we said, Lord, I'll never do this, and we keep doing it because we never really confessed it to another human being. So think about drinking or think about pornography. You know, I've talked to men, and I'm in this too because I've done this before. But, I mean, the first men's study we did at Generations Church 20 years ago was called Every Man's Battle. Who was here? Tim, were you here then? I took all the men through a Bible study called Every Man's Battle about how to get free from the addiction of pornography because that's every man's battle. And we confessed to one another, I got the problem. And then we held each other accountable to help us get out of the pig pen. Amen. Matthew 5:23-24 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. God says, if you want to get right with me, you got to get right with your brother first. So find someone that you trust whether it's me or another leader in our church, maybe a leader of a men's study or a life group, find, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's someone else that didn't even go to church here, but find someone that you trust that you can open up and say, hey, I got this problem. I'm in bondage to pornography. I'm in bondage to drinking or drugs or whatever it is, lust, and I need help. And then you have somebody there to pray for you and encourage you and from time to time go, how are you doing? And it's okay to say, you know what? I really fell off the cart this week. Just be honest. Be open and honest about it. See, if you keep it in the light, you have a chance to get free. But if you take it back underground and keep it hidden, the enemy's going to whip you with it. He's going to get the best of you. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another. Some of your Bibles might use the word faults or sins. Confess your faults or sins or trespasses to one another, not to God, to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, that word healed is referencing spiritual healing, not necessarily physical healing. A lot of times when we hear the word heal, we want to think of physical healing because we all need it sometimes. But there's also spiritual healing that we need. Isaiah 53:5 is one of those verses that I think we misapply. Not that there's anything wrong with that. By his stripes we are healed, and we normally pray that over when we need a physical healing, but that Bible verse is referencing spiritual healing, not physical healing, right? He was wounded for our transgressions, for our iniquities. It's talking about spiritual sickness, a sin problem. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are healed spiritually. That's really what freedom ministry is. It's a spiritual healing. Amen? So repentance to God and others is essential for that. So recognize you got a problem. Repent to God and someone else. Open the door. Bring it to the light. And then number three, renounce the lies of Satan. No matter what bondage you're trapped in, it's based on some lies that you've believed. And there's 1,000 lies that 1,000 people have believed. But if you take some time and think about it, it could be a lie about yourself, what you think about yourself, what you believed about yourself, or someone else, or about God, or about others, or about a situation. You know, when something happened to you, sometimes we internalize, like when a father speaks down to his son and says, you're a little runt, you'll never amount to anything good. And then we take that forward and go, you know what? Yeah, I'm really not that good. I'm really not. God didn't say that. Your boneheaded daddy said that. That's a lie from the Satan. That's not what God says about you. And so in John 10:10, we try to identify the lie that you've believed that's held that door open for bondage, and we try to find the truth that God wants to replace it with. That's renewing your mind, right? Renounce the lies of Satan. Remember there were two sons? Let's talk about the older son for a minute. Because he was just as much in bondage as the younger son, but sometimes we just focus on the younger son in the story. Look at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. In other words, what's going on? I've been out working all day. What's happening at the house? And the servant said, well, your brother's come home. You know that boneheaded brother of yours that went off and came back? Oh, dad's so excited. He's thrown him a party. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. He's ordered County Line barbecue for 100 people. And they're celebrating the fact that that son has come home. Now, you can imagine if you're the older brother, what might you be thinking right now? What? The father celebrating my brother's mess-ups? It says, verse 28, but he was angry. He wasn't happy that his brother came home. He was angry and would not go to the party. You ever done that? You ever done that? Somebody's having a birthday party. Somehow they offended you, not your spouse, but you. Your spouse wants to go, but you don't want to go to the party. I don't want to go to their party. Can I just tell you, that's a little clue right there that if you don't go to the party or if you don't mend what's broken, it's an open door for the enemy to come in to your life. I'm guessing the older brother had some jealousy, maybe some resentment, maybe some envy, and maybe it had been going on in his life for many years with sibling rivalries, which none of us really know about, but therefore his father came and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, all these many years I have been serving you." Now watch the two lies. Watch the absolutes. He says, "I never have transgressed your commandments at any time." Really? Who has kids? Anybody have perfect kids? Anybody have kids that have never transgressed or disobeyed any of you? Come on. Come on, older son. Are you kidding me? I've never done anything wrong, and yet you have never given me anything like you gave him. You haven't even given me a goat, a young goat, that I might make merry with my friends. You've never given me a barbecue party. But as soon as this son of yours, he doesn't even call him his brother. Right? We do that with our kids sometimes, right? Would you get your children? You know, my wife would say, "Well, they're your kids too." Not now, not today, they're not, they're yours. But as soon as this son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you see what's in his heart? You killed the fatted calf for him. And now he's got an offense towards dad because dad didn't handle it the way dad should have handled it. If we're not careful, we'll say that about God. God, you didn't handle it the way you should have handled that. The two lies he believed was, "I've never transgressed your commandments at any time," because we know he's not Jesus, right? "And you've never even given me a goat." If you go back to verse 12, the same story, let me read it to you. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.'" Watch this. "So the father divided to," what's that word? "Them." Do you see that? I've read this a lot, and I kind of glance over that. "So he divided to them his livelihood." He went ahead and gave his inheritance to both sons. And in that day, the laws of inheritance was the older son got twice as much as the younger son. Not only did he not give him anything, he gave him twice as much as his younger brother. Yet here he is a few verses later saying, "You've never given me anything." Do you see how when we get offended and open up the door, how the enemy can come in and put lies in our head that just don't line up with reality? It didn't just happen to these two boys. It happens to all of us. So we need to begin to identify what lies have I believed, and I need to begin to renounce them. Look at verse 31, "And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me.'" This is the father talking. "What do you mean I don't love you? What do you mean I don't care about you? What do you mean I have never given you anything? Listen, you've always been with me, and all that I have is yours." See, that's the truth of the father. Now compare that to the lies of the enemy. That's the process of John 10:10. Let's identify the lies that you've believed that came from the enemy. Let's find God's truth about it, and let's correct your thinking. And all of a sudden, "Well, you didn't tell me. I didn't know. Now I feel better. I don't have to believe the lie anymore because I can believe God's truth for my life." And who knows better? Father knows best, right? God's truth is better for us than the lies that we've been believing of the enemy. A lot of people say that deliverance ministry is a truth encounter with God and other people in your life. The Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. So renewing your mind not only sets you free, but it also draws you closer to God. Amen? Now, when a lot of people hear the prodigal son story, they're going, "Well, I'm not him. That's not me." Listen, there were two brothers. There were two sons. You may not be the younger brother, but what about the older brother? Some of us Christians who've been walking for a long time with God, we would say we're kind of like the older brother. Could it be that some of the older brothers in God's family are kind of acting like the older brother in this story? Somebody hurt you, somebody offended you, you opened a door to jealousy, envy, resentment, strife, whatever it is, and it's affecting your walk. And you think that everybody in the world owes you an apology, and you're just as much in bondage as the bonehead that walks away from faith. His actions. It says he was angry and wouldn't go to the party. There's kind of a sign right there. Anybody got an invitation on your radar this month? Maybe that'll help you. I'm guilty of that. You know, Timmy goes, hey, you want to go? I don't want to be around those people. I'm preaching to myself when I'm preaching to you. Right? That's a sign that I've got something there that I need to deal with. I don't want to. My flesh doesn't want to. I want to stay right in my own mind. Doesn't mean I'm right. And then he says, this son of yours. He wouldn't even talk to him. He wouldn't even own the fact that that's my brother. So when you find yourself believing the lies of Satan, renounce them and profess God's truth instead. And then number four, receive the gifts of the Father. Do you see the pattern? You see those first words? I feel really good right now. They all start with R. Little one words. Recognize, repent, renounce, and receive. Receive the gifts of the Father. Look at verse 22. But the Father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Listen, sometimes we don't do that for people who need it because of what other people are going to think because we didn't do it for them. Does that ring true anywhere? Can I just give you some advice? Do it anyway. Do for the one that you wish you could do for all, but no, you can't, or maybe you didn't. But still enjoy doing it for the ones that you want to do it for, that need it, maybe deserve it. And don't let the fear of what other people are going to think keep you from blessing yourself or blessing other people. Amen? Three things he received from his Father. The robe, which represents righteousness or forgiveness. Isaiah 61:10 says, he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Now, that was talking about Jesus, but those who are in Christ, it applies to as well. When we come to Christ, when we receive salvation, God puts a robe of righteousness on us. And the only reason that we're right is because of what Jesus did, not because of who we are or what we did. He gave him a ring. Ring represents authority. When Pharaoh put Joseph in command, he gave him his signet ring. And that ring said, I'm in power now, second in command. And with this ring, I can tell people to do things and they must obey. When we get saved, Jesus gives us the authority to lay hands on the sick and to cast out demons and many other things. Luke 10:19 says, behold, I give you the authority, talking to believers, listen, he's given you the authority to what? To trample on serpents and scorpions. That's not literal creatures. Those are spiritual spirits, right? And over all the power of the enemy. That's how we know they're talking about spiritual enemy, not literal critters. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Listen, when you're in deliverance ministry, those evil spirits cannot hurt you. They've already done enough damage. But let's get rid of them, okay? And then sandals or shoes. Sometimes that represents provision, other times it represents power. So when Pharaoh gave Joseph the authority, he also gave him the power. Wherever he walked, wherever he stepped his foot on, he was in control of. Okay? So many times shoes of power. I know we've heard it shoes of peace, but it's also shoes of power. And it's not a something, it's a someone. It's the Holy Spirit. That's why we rely on the Holy Spirit to direct us as we go through freedom ministry. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not your power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that does the work of casting out these demons. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's the power we rely on and use to cast these demons out, not our own personal natural power, right? And it comes in two forms. It comes in prayer, and then it comes in warfare. Prayer directed to God, warfare directed at the enemy. We first will lead you in some prayers to God that sets the setting for deliverance, but then we will personally address those demon spirits. That's warfare, and command them to leave. Joel 2:32 says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, this is prayer directed at God, shall be what? Delivered. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Those are the weapons we use when we are now beginning to take authority and cast those spirits out of someone. The weapons are not physical weapons. We don't use knives, guns, rope. We don't use any of that. We use our words. Words have power. We submit our words to the words of God, to the word, which is the source of truth. Submitting to God's power and presence through the blood of Jesus Christ and standing on God's word for the truth to set us free. And then we then identify the spirit. We address them by name and in a commanding voice command them to leave in the name of Jesus. And one of the keys to success is when you enter into a ministry session, we enter into it with determination and confidence that there's going to be victory. We never walk in, or let me say this, you should never walk into a ministry session thinking, whether you're the recipient or the one delivering, I wonder if this is going to do any good. Well, if you have that attitude, don't expect anything to happen good. So you know what, I'm ready to get free, and I believe by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to get free today. And the people that are coming to minister to you say, you know what, we're going to whoop some demon butt today. We're going to take authority over that demon. We're going to command it to leave, and something's going to change. Something's going to happen for the. I don't know what it is yet because we're led by the Spirit, but we're just believing that he's going to get free in some way. And sometimes you get some freedom. You don't get total freedom the first time around, but you get some freedom. I'll take some freedom over no freedom any day. Confidence helps. Now, just talk about this more next week. Sometimes, like your kids that don't want to obey, sometimes they throw a fit. Sometimes those spirits will throw a fit on their way out. They don't have to, but sometimes they do. And sometimes we've had, you know, Chance and I minister to men a lot. Sometimes they yell. They don't want to go. So what? As a parent, listen, you know, your kids throw a temper tantrum. It shouldn't rock your world. Are you done? You still need to obey. And we treat these demon spirits the way we treat our children sometimes when they disobey and throw a fit and want to throw a temper tantrum and don't want to obey. That's okay. They're childish. These demons are childish. But you have to maintain your authority. Don't be, okay. If you don't want to leave, you don't have to go. No. Some of you do that with your kids, but we don't do that with your spirits. No, we're not changing. And we'll tell them, we're not leaving tonight until you go. So why don't you just go ahead and go and we can all get on with our business. And sometimes we're there till 2, 3, 4 in the morning. We're not leaving until that demon leaves. And once that demon knows you're serious, guess what? Okay, we better go. Come on, guys. And they go find someone else they can haunt. Okay? So I hope this has helped give you an overview. I know there's a lot of pastors that would never share this from the pulpit. I'm not one of them. I used to be. I'm not anymore. Because I care more about your freedom than what people are going to think from the outside or what the enemy's going to try to throw at me. Okay? He's defeated in the name of Jesus. And I can walk in the freedom of sharing the truth with you because the truth will set you free. Can you say amen? Would you bow your heads? Think about what you've heard God say to you today. I want to go back to the story of the two sons. Some of you today might be relating to the younger son who's not with God right now, or maybe you've walked away from God. You know the distance. You know the bondage that you've gotten into because you quit walking with him. You quit doing the things you used to do. Maybe you've never done those things. God wants to help you today. God is willing and ready to forgive all your mess ups, all your sins. He's wanting right now, he's wanting you to come back to him, or maybe come to him for the first time. He's ready to put a robe on you. He's ready to put a ring on you. He's ready to give you a new pair of shoes. Might even take you out to Salt Lick for some barbecue. He's ready. He's not going to beat you up for what you've done. He's not going to say, well, first I've got to teach you a lesson. That's not the voice of the loving Father. He's ready to set you free from your bondage. Or maybe you're like the older brother. You've never left God, but your view of things has been distorted through the lies of the enemy that's whispered in your ear, and you're also in bondage. Regardless of how you got there, you're in bondage. And God says, I want to set you free too, older brother, mature Christian, leader. I want you to be free too. I want you to love your younger brothers the way you need to. I want you to love them the way I loved you, and I want to set you free. If you're here this morning and you've never come to the Father, I want to take care of that real quick before we dismiss. Maybe you've been going to church for a long time, but you've never really ever fully surrendered your life and your heart and your will to your Heavenly Father God. And maybe you've heard enough over the past few weeks. Maybe you've just heard enough today. Say, you know what? I need to get right with God first. I need to get right with God. If I'm ever going to get free from my bondage, I got to get right with. I got to get on God's side of the fence. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. It's simply this. Hey, remember, honesty and humility. With eyes closed and heads bowed, it's you saying, God, I'm going to be honest with you right now. I'm going to raise my hand. I'm not asking you to come to the front. I just want you to raise your hand with honesty and humility. Say, I'm not right with you, God, and I want to get right with you today. Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Thank you, ma'am. Who else? Who else? Come on. Come on. If you won't do it in church, you certainly won't do it outside of church. Come on. This is the place where we do this stuff. Come on. Raise your hand up high. Raise your hand up high. If you know you're not right with God, raise your hand up high, and I want to pray for you. Father, you see these hands raised. You see these hands raised. Lord, you know where they are, and you know what needs to happen for them to come closer to you. It might be confession. It might be repentance. But Lord, I want to just lead them in a prayer right now to start the process of them coming back to you. If you've got your hand raised, I want you to pray this prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I confess that I'm not where I know I need to be. Today I confess that and ask you to forgive me. Forgive me for all the things I've done wrong. Forgive me for all the things I should have done and haven't. And today, not only do I confess, but I also want to repent. Holy Spirit, lead me to change my mind about where I am, where I've been, and help me take steps back to get home to my Father. Father, I'm coming home today. I'm coming home today. I know you've forgiven me, and I know you want to bless me. And as I obey the voice of the Holy Spirit, I know you're going to bless my life. That's what I desire. Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for dying on a cross, a blood sacrifice that was required for my sin. Thank you for saving me from eternal death and making it possible now for me to have eternal life. Thank you, thank you, thank you. This day forward, I'm going to live my life for you in such a way that will show you that I'm thankful for who you are and what you did for me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give God a big hand clap. Amen. Let's all stand and sing one more time before we go out. I love you, and I'll see you next Sunday.